Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. It doesn't even seem possible that Easter is right around the corner. I don't know about the rest of you. Is this a sign that you're getting older when it just seems like where's the year gone already? But here we are. It's Palm Sunday, and also sometimes called the Triumphal Entry Sunday. But here we are at this time of the year, and today we're going to take a break from our series on breaking up the fallow ground so that we can deal with the Palm Sunday and then also Easter for next week. However, something struck me that it's amazing how this really does go hand in hand with our series on breaking up the fallow ground and the fact that we need revival and the fact that throughout our nation it seems that the church, the born-again Christians, don't seem to realize how desperately we need revival. Instead, we just kind of go on our merry way and almost pretend like everything's just fine. And yet, as we come to the triumphal entry story, we are reading a story that, boy, it's a picture right out of today. Let's take a look at the passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And he went, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." My guess is that on this day of this triumphal entry, this day that marks the very first of all the Palm Sundays, believers and non-believers alike joined at this Sunday roadside church service on this road, and they thought absolutely nothing of praising Jesus together, just like they're doing in churches all across the world today. Collectively, they let loose with their passionate cries of Hosanna and Hallelujahs and Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They raised their voice together. Together, they gave quite a show of religion. However, tough times come to everybody saved and lost. It's going to happen. And in just a few short days, this group of people, there is going to be the majority of that crowd that is going to change their chants of hosannas and hallelujahs to crucify him, crucify him. And there are going to be those that were on that road that day that were joined together to offer up their words of praise that will desert the Lord. And of all the times where it would have been nice to have seen a standing of those that supported him, they would disappear. Remember Jesus' prophecy. He said, all will be offended by me. The believers, a very small group, are going to desert the Lord. Naturally, we wonder why in the world would this happen. You know, for as far as the lost people are concerned, Jesus came and Jesus never did them any harm. But instead, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds, to give them salvation. That's what Jesus came for. And we saw Jesus do that. We saw Jesus heal the sick and the lame and the blind and the deaf. We saw Jesus do these wonderful miracles. Jesus came to the lost. He didn't come to do them any harm. And certainly those that were saved, Jesus did them no harm. So why in the world would the crowd go from this collective chance of praise on Sunday to in just a few days it all changes, their tune changes? Why is that? Let's think about our series that we've been doing on revival. Revival is kept away from individual Christians and individual churches when all they are concerned about is what they want out of God. Revival is going to find a distant place to reside when the church and Christians, all they're concerned about is what they want out of God. You know, when we come to Christ, the Bible talks about us being surrendered. When you surrender your life to the Lord, you do not dictate the terms of surrender. The prayer does not go something like this: Lord, I will do this for you and this and this, and this is what I expect of you. Are you okay with those terms? These are my terms. This is my agreement. That's not what it means when we fully surrender to the Lord. We give God no terms whatsoever. Many today have expectations of God. Designer churches are created for the designer Christian, the ones who have designed a God not out of... We are created in God's image, but instead they have created a God out of man's image. And so designer churches are made for the designer Christians. And the crowd that are gathered in churches all across the world today, like many crowds that were gathered here on this Palm Sunday, elevated the worship service and what they wanted to give and what they wanted to feel and what they wanted to express over what the Lord was wanting to express. I really think that many Christians want a Jesus who will save them from their sins and then take a back seat, Lord. Don't interfere in my life. Don't get involved until I call you. And when I have one of those moments where it's all falling apart, Lord, I want you to be ready to jump to the rescue. And that's the Jesus that many people want today. And if that's true of what we see here in the saved, how much true is it of the lost? Today I want us to look at this passage of Scripture with maybe a fresh perspective and make application to ourselves and things that we learn from this. The first thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus came as a lowly servant on a donkey. Of all things, Jesus Christ comes into the city riding on this lowly donkey. Somebody who is a king would have come riding on a white stallion. Somebody who has come for war would be dressed for battle. They would be dressed, if it was just the king coming to make a presentation, they would come dressed in the regality of their robes and their crowns and their jewels and their scepter and all those kinds of things. But how does Jesus come into the city on this day? He comes as a lowly servant. What is our lesson? Our lesson is that we are not here to be served, but rather we are here to serve, Christians. That's God's intent for us. It's something that He taught, and it's something that we see modeled by the Apostle Paul and numerous other characters in Scripture. Go with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and let's get the instructions that Jesus lays out here first. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 26. Matthew 20, 26, Jesus said, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and notice what the Apostle Paul says about himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, the Bible says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." What does the Apostle Paul mean by that? Paul comes to be a servant to all. It doesn't mean that Paul says, "I am going to win the lost at all costs. If it takes me compromising, I'm going to compromise. If it takes me sinning a little, I'm going to sin a little." That is not what the Apostle Paul was talking about. That would go contrary to everything else in Scripture. But rather, Paul says, "I come to be a servant to all people. And if that means I have to put some of my liberties, some of my privileges to the side so that I can win them to Christ, I will do that." To the Jewish people, it would have been tantamount to blasphemous if he would have ate a ham sandwich. So he wasn't going to do that. Did he have the freedom and the right to eat a ham sandwich? Sure. Or to have a big, juicy porterhouse steak that came right out of the walls of the idol house? You know, the idol slaughterhouse. Did he have a right to eat that? Yes. Would have it offended the Jewish people? Yes. So was he willing to put that aside and not do it? Yes. He says, I want to be a servant to all people. You know, Christianity, unfortunately, has painted itself into a corner in our culture. And a lot of people think that Christians have this, we have arrived mentality. And that's how they look at Christianity, a little bit of a, it's a snotty, snobbish religion. And we look down our noses sometimes at the unredeemed and their filth and the vile of their behavior. And we say, ooh, why, I wouldn't want to be near them. I don't want to get their dirt under my nails, their stench on my clothes. So I'm going to avoid them at all costs. Remember that Jesus was accused of being a gluttonous winebibber, and he dared to go eat with those sinners. Oh, how disgusting. If he really was holy, he wouldn't have anything to do with them. How in the world was he going to win them? He already knew what their sin was. It didn't surprise him any. But yet a lot of times Christianity gets painted into that corner that we're better than everybody else. Pastors get painted into that corner. We get painted into that corner. I think ever since I've been in ministry, this has been something that puzzles me. A lot of people think that the pastors, this is what we look like all the time. And it's like, you know, to be perfectly honest with you, this is for Sunday. The rest of the week, I don't like this. I'm much more comfortable in work clothes, grubby work clothes. Now, I wouldn't come visit you at your house in grubby work clothes or anything. I mean, that wouldn't be respectful or anything. But, you know, that's how they look at us. And, oh, they don't want to get their hands dirty. They don't want to do things like that. I can remember different times when we had church fellowships. I'd be sweeping the floor with the broom. And I'd have people say, you shouldn't be doing that. I says, why? Well, you're the pastor. And what's the point? There's not a one of us in here that can say that there is a job that we are too above to do. Not a one of us. I don't know. I have fun just kind of messing with people, really. When we were in our church in Michigan, we were trying to get this guy to come to church, and he wouldn't come to church. I got chores to do. And he had a big cattle farm. And his wife one day was trying to figure out how in the world is she going to be able to do something she needed to do without being able to do chores. I said, I'll go do chores with him. You wouldn't do that, would you? I says, yeah, why not? So I went and helped him milk cows a few days and muck stalls and all that kind of stuff. I was like, a pastor would do that? Yeah. I actually had fun. I dug septic holes for people and stuff like, who cares? It's work. What's the big deal? If you sit here today and you think you're too good for something, you've got a problem. You aren't good for anything. There is nothing that you're too good for. We ought to be willing to do absolutely anything. We are here to serve. You know, you can win a lot of people to Christ just by showing them you're a servant and not expecting and demanding things of them. Say, well, I bet I have to pay them, won't I? No. Let me just do it for you. For the Christian, we know that's called being a blessing. You don't want to say that to the lost person. They're going to say, it's a what? They're not going to understand that. Say, nope, I enjoyed being with you today. Why don't you come be with me on Sunday? Yeah, there's all sorts of ways if we would just serve people. Jesus came to this earth to serve. Christians, that's got to be something that drives us every day. Who can I serve today? Who can I show the love of Christ through serving them? That's something every one of us can do. It's not hard. It's very easy for us to do. Notice the next thing. Go with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10. This is Mark's perspective of this story, and he says this, starting in verse 9, "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus didn't come to conquer the government. Jesus didn't come to conquer the government. Look as Mark describes this. The people were saying, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. You are bringing the Davidic kingdom right now. You know, who could blame these people for what they wanted? Taxation was unbelievably high. It was on everything. The Jewish people, they're in a land, it's their land, but they aren't able to rule their land. They aren't able to have the say, because if Greece wasn't in charge, Rome was in charge. And so there are people in their own land, but they don't have their own say. They can't make their own decisions. They were randomly slaughtered as they were blamed for all the ills of society. There was a group of people called zealots. A zealot was an individual that wanted to overthrow the government, and they would be more than willing, more than happy, to overthrow the government by force. Remember that one of the disciples the Lord chose was a zealot, Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. He was a member of that group, that militia that wanted to overthrow the government that God handpicked and says, I want you to be one of my disciples. You know, when you look at that lot of disciples the Lord picked, there's not too many in that bunch that any of us would have picked. Probably all of us would have looked at Judas and said, you're a good candidate. Wow, would we have been wrong about that? We would have put the other ones to the side because, you know, fishermen. I mean, nothing wrong with fishing, but, you know, that's just, you're just a laborer. We need somebody that's high up. A zealot, well, that guy's going to get us in trouble. James and John, you know, they've got tempers. That's not a good person to pick. Let's get Judas. He must have had some sort of financial planning background. He had all the degrees behind his name, and he was this, and he was that, and he was dynamic, charismatic, and he had all those qualities. Well, that'd be a good one to get. Yeah. Jesus picks this guy. Why? Just to show us people from all walks of life can come to know Christ as Savior. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Even after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples are still looking for Him to establish His kingdom. They still wanted the Davidic kingdom to start right now. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, one of the last things that they ask of the Lord that's recorded, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is now the time? We've gone through your crucifixion. We've gone through the resurrection. We've gone through the years that we walked with you. You didn't establish the kingdom. You didn't establish it when everybody was on the road praising your name and hosannas and all that. How about now, Lord? And His answer to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Wow. Not now either. Here's our lesson today. We are not here on earth as Christians to conquer the government either. That's not what we're here for. I think the church as a whole in our country, and especially in a political season, sometimes forgets this. We forget that our purpose is not to enact governmental change, but rather to share the gospel message which changes hearts. And we get all wrapped up in the things that are going on, and we forget that our primary purpose is to evangelize the lost. I'm not saying that Christians that we shouldn't vote. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take strong stands against the wrong political actions that go contrary to the Scripture. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this. If we are policy-oriented Christians and we will do whatever it takes to get a policy changed, all we did, and it may have been successful, we may have got a policy changed, but what didn't change was the politician. Follow me? So you know what that means, right? That means, okay, we got that one changed, but this politician's still the same, so there's another bad one coming out of their pen somewhere down the road, whether it be today, tomorrow, weeks down the road, months, years, that politician is still the same. There needs to be some sort of a concentrated effort. You say, preacher, how do we do this? I really don't know. It's got to start with the church on its knees, but there has got to be some sort of a concentrated effort to win the politician to Jesus Christ. That's where change will happen. Do you agree or disagree? If you win them to Christ, their heart changes. And you know what happens when their heart changes? Policy changes. Because all of a sudden a new life in Christ means I look at the world with a biblical worldview rather than a humanitarian or humanist worldview. So why is there not more of an effort to win these politicians to Jesus Christ? If there was, you know the ACLU would be saying something about it. And obviously there's not, because the ACLU is saying nothing about it. How is it that they can have their capital prayer meetings and all these kinds of things, and the ACLU has never squawked about it. And if they do, it's very minimal. But you really don't hear anything about it. Why is that? And I think it's because the religion that is there is just that. It's just religion. And the ACLU really isn't going to worry about religion because religion changes nothing. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, the only name by which a person can be saved. That's where they start getting upset, because now we have told something that separates us from everything else. And it's like, I'm sorry, Jesus Christ does separate you from everything else. And if you want to buy into all roads go to heaven, you'll find out that all those roads really end up in hell. There's only one road to heaven, and that road is paved in the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. That's the only way to heaven. We're not here to conquer the government. We have been put here to win the lost to Christ. Brings us to the next point. Luke chapter 19, go back to that passage. Luke chapter 19 and verse 38. Jesus' message is a message of lasting peace, not temporary peace. Jesus' message, the message that He came with, was a message of lasting peace, not temporary. Luke 19, verse 38. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, the Jewish people long for peace. If you was to ask the average person, do you think the world needs peace? And they would say, oh yes, the world needs peace. We know that every Miss America candidate, what do you want? World peace. That's what they want. That's what we say that we want. But you know what? We really don't want peace. 93% of the years that America has been a nation, America has been involved in some sort of a war, some sort of a battle somewhere. 93% of the time. According to an article in the New York Times, in the past 3,400 years, worldwide there have only been 268 years, or about 8%, with no wars. We are a world that wars. And there's absolutely nothing that is going to stop that short of Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne. It's not going to happen. Israel. Wow, does Israel want peace? They sure do. Jewish people always are talking about peace. We're always hearing that phrase, peace in the Middle East. Folks, do we realize it's not going to happen? Doesn't matter. United Nations can't bring it. Presidents of countries can't bring it. The ecumenical movement, they can't bring it. Peace doesn't come through all the methods that people have tried. Peace only comes through Jesus Christ. Peace isn't going to come to these nations. And by the way, for the Jewish people, peace is not going to come in the Middle East. Don't read your papers and freak out about all the unrest that's going on in the Middle East. That's going to happen. You want to know why? Because it stems all the way back from the Old Testament. I mean, you go back into your early books of the Old Testament, and what you are seeing today are siblings fighting with each other. Somehow, farther back down the chain, they're all related. It is just one big Hatfields and McCoys. To put it in our American terminology, that's what it is. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peace is not going to come to these people until they wake up and recognize Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As is often said from this pulpit, you and I as believers in Christ, we are the messengers, we are the ambassadors of peace in this country, in this world. We have the message that brings true and lasting peace. The message is Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not a friend of God. The Bible says you're an enemy. There is an enmity that is between the lost and God. And the only way that that wall of separation, that wall of enmity can be torn down is through knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. That is the only way that you'll have peace with God. Today, do you have that peace? Can you say that you have God's peace deep within you? Take a look at one more passage. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verses 41 through 44. Luke 19, verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." The message begins with a broken heart. This message begins with a broken heart. Jesus comes into this city with a broken heart. This is absolutely mind-boggling. As you, if you can, try to visualize that road that was going from Bethany and Bethphage across to the Mount of Olives going into Jerusalem. Try to envision that road on this particular day. The Jewish people are coming from all sorts of different directions, getting themselves there for Passover. They had to be there early. A good bunch of Baptists, you got to be there early, right? They had to be there early because the sacrifices that were to be given at Passover had to be brought to the city, brought before the priest, and had to be examined for 4 days. That was instituted in the Old Testament. So they had to get there early. So on this road, on this particular day, would have been the travelers taking their typical route into Jerusalem. There would have been the animals that were going in for slaughter. There would have been, who knows how many people would have been on that road that day. And here comes Jesus riding on this colt. And the people are surrounding him and they are praising him and the hosannas and the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and all these things, all these words of great worship and praise are being lifted up before him. Wouldn't you think the people would have noticed that the guest of honor wasn't all smiles and waves to the crowd and things like that, but instead he looks very sad? Wouldn't you have thought that the crowd would have noticed on this day the tears that were beginning to pool in his eyes and to trickle down his face? Don't you think somebody in that crowd, at least one of the disciples, one of the inner three, maybe John whom he loved, wouldn't you have thought they would have seen the tears streaming down his face? Jesus wasn't working the crowd. He was almost reticent to be drawn into that. He was pulled back. He was withdrawn from their empty words and their gestures of worship. Now I go back to what I started the message out with this morning. How many are gathered all across this world? Maybe even right here this morning. They are offering up the same tokens of praise and worship. The same words, they've contributed to the offering, they have read their Bibles, they've paid attention, and all those kinds of things that seem to show that we love the Lord and, oh, hallelujah, hosanna, hosanna, and all those kinds of things. But yet as the Lord looks down from heaven, his heart's broken because the acts of worship are not being received by him. You know, Christians, we can't come into the Lord's presence offering the world's tokens of worship from a heart that is hard, hard ground and expect the Lord to accept it and to be pleased with it. If you think you can pull that off, well, then have a little discussion with Cain. Go back into the book of Genesis and see how Cain comes to worship the Lord and he brings the Lord a basket. I would have guessed it was the best of his produce. And the Lord rejected that offering. Not because the offering wasn't good, but because the offering wasn't right. He doesn't say, hey, you brought me wormy apples, you brought me diseased grain. He didn't say that. The offering wasn't right. First of all, it was bloodless. It was a bloodless offering. What kind of an offering have we given to the Lord on this Palm Sunday? The lesson for our hearts this morning, with this lesson that Jesus set here, is that our hearts, our life, we need to get back to shedding tears. We need to get back to shedding tears. When was the last time that we wept over a lost person? When was the last time we wept over the condition of our country? When was the last time we wept over our own personal sin? When was the last time that we were that brokenhearted? If you and I could personally sit down with God after this service and we would say, "So Lord, how did you like church this morning? Did you feel what I felt? Did what was happening for me happen for you?" In all those typical ways that we look at what church is supposed to be, how would Jesus respond? Would he sit there and say, "I was honored. I was praised. I was pleased"? Or would he sit there in that chair like he sat on the donkey on that day and tears rolling down his face, weeping, because all that was offered to him was miss the point. Christians, we really have to learn the lessons of Palm Sunday, not the traditional lessons. The traditional lessons of Palm Sunday are very, very positive lessons. You know, we give the kids the palm branches so they can beat each other in the heads with them and almost make it a very joyful occasion. Let me tell you something. Easter Sunday is the joyful occasion. Today is the very sad occasion. You say, "Oh, but that should be the day of crucifixion." Well, that was sad too, but you know what? Jesus took my sins and yours on that cross. And he won the victory through his blood. And the victory was won at the empty tomb. And so next Sunday, we come together with joy. But today, let's let the real lessons kind of soak in a little bit. This isn't really a joyous occasion. It was a joyous occasion for everybody there, but it wasn't joyous for Jesus. So you tell me, who do we get on board with? Do we get on board with the crowd, or do we get on board with Jesus? Who are you on board with today? Maybe you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ as Savior. Those tears would be tears for you as well. Lost person, Jesus Christ loves you more than anybody ever can, anybody ever will. Jesus has done more for you than anybody ever can, anybody ever will. He has taken your sin. He has taken the guilt. He has taken the condemnation that rightfully belongs to you. Jesus took that upon himself at Calvary's cross. And he shed his blood. He was put there not by the soldiers. He was put there by his own love. He laid himself down on that cross and spread his hands and his feet and gave them over to that Roman soldier that drove those nails in. Jesus did that for us. But then even after having experienced everything that he experienced leading up to Calvary, 3 days, 3 nights, Jesus still arose from the grave, showing that he could conquer death, that he could conquer hell, that he could conquer the devil. And he says, "I still want to save your soul because I still love you." Lost person, why would you turn your backs on such a wonderful, wonderful gift as the gift of salvation? Lost person, let me tell you something. You don't deserve to be loved like that. You don't deserve somebody to have died for you like that. You deserve hell. You say, "Well, that's not very nice to say." Well, you know what? The same is true for me. And the same is true for every person sitting in here that knows Christ as Savior. They deserve the exact same thing. We all deserve to go to hell. But it is only by God's grace and His mercy that He has saved those of us that have called upon His name. And He has rescued us from what we deserve. And He has shown us grace and mercy. And lost person, Jesus wants to do that for you too today. We can't sit back and say, "Ha, ha, ha, we got something you don't have." Well, we might have something you don't have, but we don't have something that you can't have. Because you can have that gift today. Will you give us an opportunity to sit down with you and open God's Word and show you what it means to repent and believe the gospel? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for such great love. Today, as we come to this Palm Sunday, and we learn these lessons. We see your heart breaking and how your heart must break for what you see all across this land. So many going through a pretense. Lord, maybe even here this morning. You know whether or not the sacrifices of worship and praise were really given to you today, or whether or not it was just for the person. Search our hearts, Lord. Break our hearts. And for that one that's here without Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, this needs to be the day of salvation for them. And it can be. We pray that they would desire to know Christ as Savior and give us the opportunity to introduce them to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.